We're glad to see you. As I walked across this morning, everybody wanted to know where the parrot was. And I'm so thankful that a parrot gets more attention than I do, but he's prettier. He's answering all of his fan mail. He's in the office. We'll let him out one more time. As Christina looked at the title of my message today, Satisfaction, she wondered if I had Keith Richards here and in a little-known group from the 60s, the Rolling Stone, but I don't. Satisfaction. Let me give you what I feel like is a great definition of satisfaction. This last week, I was with a group of pastors from Mississippi. This is northern Mississippi. Now, I've got a lot of Cajun relatives in southern Mississippi, so I knew what to expect before I got there. And so when they said, "Where do you want to eat?" I just said, "Catfish." And let them define where they were going to take me. And as I sat at this restaurant on the Tennessee River, supposedly back in the days of the paddle wheel boats, they used to stop at this place. And a family named Hagee said, "Wait a minute, we can make some money if we put a restaurant here and feed these people." And so they did. And now there is a huge catfish restaurant. And as I sat there after eating four fillets, some of the greatest coleslaw I have ever tasted, and the lady said, "Would you like banana pudding?" I was full, I mean, to the brim. And I knew that I should not eat anything else. And I knew that later I would be in trouble. But there was deep satisfaction within me. In spite of turmoil, satisfaction. And folks, that's a well-hidden, because we don't look, teaching of the Word of God. When we are born, we're not born with a guarantee that we're going to like everything that happens to us. We are living in generations of people who feel like that they're privileged. Things should be the way they want them. And for the last several years, people have tried to turn things into what they like. And as you see the turmoil and the battles that we're having in this world, one of the things that Solomon was doing in his old age, as he reviewed life and the things that he did, the wisdom that he had, and what he was trying to figure out in life. In fact, in the third verse of the first chapter, he asked a question. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? That was a beginning question. What's going on? What do you gain from all your toil? And you see, sometimes, in fact, we have a generation, I call them affectionately a bunch of snowflakes, and they wonder why they have to work. And so I say to them, Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. That's why we have to work. And so there are a lot of people that walk around in drudgery. I mean, you can just feel it on them. They get no satisfaction out of life. And that's not right. Listen, we're going to have tragedy. We're going to have turmoil. I mean, this morning, when I got up this morning, if I listened to my body, I would still be in my bed sleeping. Because my body said it didn't feel like getting up this morning. And it took probably about 10 cups of coffee before I knew that I could face you guys and do something. But see, that's the way it is. But you see, there's a satisfaction in what I do and why we do it, because I get to see you guys. And we get to fellowship and encourage. And so this is basically the theme of where we're going to go today. You see, I wrote down some notes. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Solomon was showing us something. He was showing God's sovereignty in every aspect of human existence. And you see, one of the issues that we have today, people are arguing with God. In fact, more so, I think, as I've studied history than any other time of the world, mankind is standing with a folded fist, shaking it at God, saying, I'm coming after you at the very foundation of your teaching. And they go back to Genesis. And in their mind, God created man, woman, this, that, the other, and pronouns. And they're shaking their fists because they don't like the way God did it. But the problem is this: God is not only sovereign, God is perfect. And no matter what mankind does with this world or which direction it tries to go, God is that one thing that holds this planet, this world, this culture, this society together until he, in his mind, says this sometime, and I believe soon, he's going to say, it's finished. And when God utters that word, the greatest time of believers' lives will begin. And the most horrible thing in time and someone's life who have constantly rejected God. That's the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, a God who loves but is not in control is not a God worth worshiping. We have a God who loves us. He has a plan. God is good, and you know, God is good is probably the biggest understatement in the world. But God is good, and God is sovereign. Never, ever forget that. Because as I talk to people today, they're worried that things are getting out of the control. And they're not. God has not got up and give anybody else his throne. He's still in control. He's still guiding. And his way is still going to come to pass. Okay? Not only that, God has built certain rhythms into the world. We looked at the first verses 1 through 8. There's a steady repetition of the seasons everywhere in the world except Florida. I mean, honest to goodness. When I left Florida last Wednesday, it was 93 degrees. That's not spring. You know what I mean? It's not even winter. But we enjoy this wonderful climate that God has so put a rhythm in Florida that if you don't like what's going on, wait 20 minutes and the weather will change and you'll like it. But there's a rhythm to it, and God has placed this rhythm, the seasoning. It provides some comfortable, workable cadence to life. Yet as each season's comes, and the seasons are like the times of our life, those things are going to pass. Every spring is new. Every fall, every winter, every summer. And what we have passes. And it's in God's plan that we fall into this rhythm. Listen, we've learned last week, time can't be stored, stopped, or slowed down. Remember Jim Croce? If I could put time in a bottle, this is what I would do. 10 months later, Jim Croce's life ended. He could not put time in a bottle. Guys, we can't stop time. You say, well, we all know that. No. In our rebellion against God, we're trying to dig in our heels in order to stop things. And folks, it's not going to happen. God created us to be in the flow of life that he directs us through his word. Time we have is a gift from God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe? Do you believe that when your bones ache? Do you believe it when things go horribly wrong? Do you believe it when you're in that place called the valley of the shadow of death? Do you believe that when everything around you says confusion, trials, and problems? Do you believe it's a gift from God? We're going to see, folks, that's very, very important. But we need to remember some things. And I'll give you the illustration in a minute. We need to remember that everything that's happening passes. I was in a pastor's meeting one time, long time ago. In fact, I was young in the ministry. And this particular time when we met, they wanted the pastors to go around and share their favorite verse and why it was their favorite. Now, there in that room, there were some PhDs and people of high esteem. And they just waxed elegantly about these scriptures. It was like, wow, you remembered that much. And it was like each person was kind of in this contest of who could get some deeper theology. In the back of the room, an elderly black preacher stood up and he said this, "Friends, my favorite verse in the Bible is this, and it came to pass." And he said, "The reason that's my favorite scripture is this." He said, "Times are tough. I've had a boy that's been murdered. My neighborhood that I live in is called the hood. Things that I have seen in this life have been hurtful to me and been harmful to me. But," he said, "every time I face something, that scripture comes to my mind. And God said, it came to pass. And that's brought me the greatest peace in the world." And you know, sometimes it's not just the defeats that we need to realize came to pass. But one of the greatest obstacles in life is success and wins. More people have started out of the gate strong, only to sit down and bask in the success of their life or their movement, and everything in their life seems to stop. And the next thing that comes in is bitterness. Life is truly a race to run. I kid Christina all the time. About every other month, she's going somewhere to run 26K or 10K. 5K to her is nothing. She'll get up, do that, go through the drive-in at McDonald's, keep going. To me, when I think of 10K, I sweat. And my breath comes real quick. And I'm not even in the race. I mean, one of the things is I have watched healthy people die before me all my life. So I've decided that bacon is good for you because I'm still going. But folks, life is a race. And by that I mean it is a continuation. You've got these, have you ever watched a race? Like I like the Boston Marathon. And they run and they got people with tables and they go running by and they grab a cup and they drink some drink and they just keep right on going. You know, that's what life is. And a runner. I had a brother-in-law that liked to run. He was crazy. I mean, he would get on his bicycle and leave the house, and when he came back, he had rode his bicycle 50 miles. And I asked him, "What did you accomplish? You're back at the same place you started." But he got this glaze over his face, and he talked about getting to a certain point in a pace where the endorphins kick in. And he is just in this state of enjoyment. And I begin to think about that. Life's tough. We have battles, and all the things that we face does not weaken us. It strengthens us. Haven't you noticed that? It strengthens us. It gives us the courage. The next thing that comes along, we're not really afraid of it. Why? Because we already been through something like that before. And in Christ, we have come through it. We're stronger. We're better. We're smarter. These are the lessons in life you can only learn by going through life. And I urge you, don't listen to this culture today that just says, sit by. Oh, we're going to read that Solomon says, enjoy life. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. He's not trying to be a smart aleck. He's not trying to talk about pie in the sky by and by. He's building to something. We should enjoy life. Let's read our passage of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 3rd chapter, 9 through 14. He comes back again, same thing he asked, chapter 1, verse 3. What do workers gain from their toil? When people who work for me ask that, you know what I told them? You get to keep your job. Solomon's nicer. Okay, let's go. What are you? I've seen, he calls work the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. This is what separates us from animals. Again, in the culture, you know, they have elevated. If you kick a dog, you will spend more time in jail than you will for killing a child. And that says a whole lot about a culture. But that's the way it is. I've had two cats. I spent 35 years with two cats. I loved them. But they were cats given to me by God to enjoy. I have eternity in my heart. I look at things differently. What does it mean to have eternity in our heart? Well, the one thing is, you know, this isn't all there is. No matter how good it is or how bad it is, this isn't all there is. This is kind of like the prelude to the real thing. In this life, we are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great love for his creation came to earth to suffer outrageously and pay a price to remove the wrath of God from mankind. One thing that's not preached too often, you know, we talk about God's love and God is love, but you know what? God has a wrath against those who disobey him in regard to his Son. It's not talking about the things that, sinful things that we do, but when you reject the Son of God, the Son of God who put aside all of his glory, the Son of God who came. You know, the greatest, when you read the Bible, the greatest degrading that Jesus did, he became like us. He put on humanity and he lived life like you and I live it every day, facing what we faced, only exaggerated sometime to the 100th degree. And he loved us because when we pray and when he watches us in his mind, he can say, I remember that. I remember what you're going through. That's where his compassion and grace comes from. I want to tell you, the greatest supporter, the greatest person in attendance to our life, the one that wants us to excel and succeed even more than we do, is Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he put his all in our life. It's kind of like a breakfast of bacon and eggs. The chicken's gift is eggs. The pig's gift is his life. You ever thought about that? Which is the greatest gift? Jesus is all in. We'll finish this. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Greatest question in the world is, what is life? What is this thing that started in a garden and has become this in the time that we have lived? What is God trying to do? We can't get it, but because God has put eternity in our heart, we get that glimpse. We get an understanding that something miraculous is happening. When we close our eyes in death, we are instantly in the presence of Almighty God. And I just have, from reading the Word of God, all of a sudden, we're going to get an understanding of exactly what all this was about. When we begin to see the glories of God, the choruses of angels, and we went through music wars, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, and people said, I don't like them because they're 7-Eleven courses. I got news for you, brothers. We're going to have one course that we sing over and over and over again, and you better get used to it. It's holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior, I got a feeling that's the only thing that can come out of our lips. Holy, 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 holy. We're going to understand. That's the beauty of life. It's a journey we go on. I've got three truths I'm going to give you. That's up from one. I believe y'all can handle three, okay? Here's three things you need to get from where we are so far. Man's life is a gift from God. If every day you will wake up, regardless of what's facing you, regardless of how that body has failed you, don't put in your circumstances, okay? Because we don't live under circumstances, we live above them through Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going through them, but they can't stop us. This life today is a gift from God. And if I have that attitude, this day will be different. People with the pooch mouth are people who have a wrong attitude. You're looking at all of me. Woe is me. Well, I got news for you, honey. This life is not about you. This life is about Jesus Christ. We are called to be his ambassadors. We are called to represent him and represent him well. And the gift that God has given us is a life. When we grudgingly accept the gift of life from God, you know what happens? We miss the gift and we live in misery. Point two, man's life is linked to eternity. God accomplishes his purpose in his time. Isn't one of the greatest arguments we get in with God is when he does something? When we pray, we're to pray with the faith that almost makes us pray with one eye open to see it when it happens. See, that's the faith that we know God's going to respond. But in reality, God has proven over and over and over, his timing is absolutely perfect. The enjoyment, the happiness, the strength is always right. But we will really, really get that understanding only in eternity. Isn't that something to look for? Listen. I get tired of hearing funeral service say, "We're here today to lay to rest the body of good brother so-and-so." How are you going to rest with 6 foot of dirt on you? You ever thought about that? How are you going to rest when you're just kind of going back to dust yourself? The graveyard, folks, is not a resting place. That's where they chunk old, tired, give out bodies. It's no good. You'll never see them again. One of these days, we're gonna. It's amazing that old body's going to come out, I think, to see the new body God's going to give us. And we'll reign for him forever and ever. Our resting place, our eternal place, is in the presence of Jesus. So I want to tell you, there are people out there that really don't know a lot of theology. They're lost. Stop talking about singing in a heavenly choir, playing golf on a heavenly golf course, fishing in the heavenly river, and looking at streets of gold. Stop it. Listen, we're at a time in our life we need to speak what the Bible says. And eternity and heaven is heaven for one reason: Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, if the streets of gold are empty and the walls of jewels and all the things we read about, that tree that gives its fruit in all seasons, but Jesus is over here in a dirt road in a shack, I'm going to the shack. Because the only thing that makes eternity worth being there is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's time that we begin to enjoy that in life, looking forward to that in retirement. Listen, you're probably like me. I've had more 401 crash than anything in the world. But I'll tell you, eternity hasn't crashed. He's still preparing that place. And when he's finished, he's going to shout across heaven, "It's over. Reap the earth." And we're going to rise and we're going to meet him. Amen. Boy, that's good. Point three. Life can be enjoyable right now. See, I get criticized some because I'm really not the picture of this wonderful, restrained person that I should be as a pastor. I should say more these than thous and things like that. But I learned a long time ago, this life is fun. I see the same humor that Jesus saw. And if you don't see any humor in Jesus, you need to reread the Gospels. If you don't see any humor in God, you need to go back to the Word of God. Because there's places in the Bible, I imagine, Jesus and God holding their sides laughing. Because this is, the wonderful thing is this. I told you a while ago, Solomon is not saying we should have pie in the sky, by and by. This is why we eat, drink, and be merry. He's talking about a faith in God. And yet here in this world, we put our faith in so many things. I mentioned the 401k. It's almost like we bow down and worship the 401k. And that 401k can go out. And I'll tell you something else. I was with some people not long ago who bragged to me they had $400,000 in their church and they didn't have any debt. And they were bragging about the fact they didn't do any missions. And I thought to myself, God's going to knock that church down. He's going to get that money. Because you know why? When we come to see, when Jesus comes to get us, he don't care about any bank account. Because there is an economy in heaven that's not based on fallible cash. Do you know how I know that? Now, I don't know how many horses they got in heaven. Okay, I'm not a theologian. Maybe our brothers here, y'all can explain that to me. But I understand four of them is going to be in view. They have streets of gold. I used to be in a band, and we marched on streets. And the one place we did not want to get is behind the horses. Do you kind of catch my drift? So if God don't think any more of gold than for us to walk on it and horses to, let's say, dedicate it, then there's a different kind of economy. And with eternity in our mind, we need to change our mind. We need to get on God's channel. We need to, as Paul said, renew the thinking in our mind. But I'm going to close you with this one quick statement. Faith is worthless if what you have faith in is anything other than Jesus Christ. It's the object of our faith that makes faith, faith. Because of words like steadfast, sure, unmovable. You see, Christians, if you just read the book, the words from God strengthen us from the inside. It helps us realize that no matter what we see, the reality is God's got a plan. And he said it's going to be glorifying to him, and his plan will be the very best for us. I want to challenge you to start living that way. We got a whole generation of people that need to understand what it is to walk in the presence of God and be excited about it. You know, today there may be someone here, I don't know, that don't have that relationship with God, and everything I've said is just one over your head. You can have that in assurance right now today. We're going to have some folks up here in front. They'll pray with you. In room 3, if you want to spend some time talking to someone, then you go there. I want to urge you to spend some time talking to these folks, kind of giving it up here and taking their life to another point of the world. I've been to Poland. It's not the best place to vacation. It's a beautiful country. But there's issues. But yet they've gone. Spend some time at that table. Go ahead and eat your food, but take your dessert over and talk with them, okay? And then you ask God, what am I going to do personally? What can I do to help the reality of a nation come to God? All of these are your opportunity today. Father, as we come to you, I thank you that the Word of God is steadfast. It is truth personified. And I pray today that through your Spirit, that you would begin to speak into the lives of our people. It's not too late to enjoy life. It's not too late while today is today and we're breathing the breath that God has given us to enjoy you in this life as we walk in obedience. So Lord, call to you those that you're speaking to. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.